Okay, well, we're in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, which everybody knows as the love chapter. I'll move this a little bit. Get my better side. There we go. But yeah, so as I was reading through 1 Corinthians this last week and kind of prepping for this, just as a bit of review, so last week we went through 1 Corinthians, we finished 1 Corinthians 12, and I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are kind of a trilogy, because 12 and 14 talk about spiritual gifts, but right in the middle is chapter 13, and it's about love, or charity, as we'll read today. So the context beginning of these three chapters is in verse 1 of chapter 12, and we said it many times last week. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So let's not be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And we saw that they are given to us by the same Spirit, verse 4, by the same Lord, verse 5, by the same God, verse 6, and the purpose is for everyone's profit, in verse 7. And these gifts are divided to every man, meaning every man in the body of Christ, in the church, severally, as he, the self-same Spirit, will. And we in the body are all one. And even though we have God-given different functions, which we saw illustrated by the human body, we have different functions. The main thing is that there are no schisms, no divisions. In verse 25, which we have seen as the theme of the beautiful body of Christ. And that is, there are divisions because we have flesh, and we have pride, and we have carnality, and we don't have the same care one for another, which is what we're supposed to have. And then it's interesting, and this is going to segue into chapter 13. God gives us a list of those he sets in the church. And we saw that in verse 28, and it says, first, apostles. And this Greek word, apostles, apostelos, means sent ones. And that's where we get the word, English word missionary from, even though you can say, well, missionary is not in the Bible. Well, an apostle is someone who is sent. And that's what Jesus said, even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so the apostles are the go-ye. And second, he says prophets. And prophets are preachers preaching the gospel, which is a prophetic warning. The preaching of the Word of God is prophetic. Now, I like Leviticus 26. I call it the if and then chapter, because it says, if you do this, then this will happen. And that has that goes both ways, because if you do good, God blesses you. And if you do bad, well, God's not going to bless you, and it's on you. So even though that's preaching, it's actually prophetic, because it's telling you what the future holds based upon your decisions. And then thirdly, teachers, people who preach the Word of God. And I think that's important, because after that, he doesn't give any numeric assignment to the rest of the gifts. Because he says there's miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So when we see that, and it gets to the last verse of the chapter, there's this phrase, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? Well, I thought about that. And I thought, you know what? Those three gifts, apostles, prophets, and teachers, line up with the Great Commission, because in Matthew 28:19-20 it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world." Amen. In Mark, the parallel account, Mark says, "And he said, Go ye into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So in this, you've got apostles, go. You've got prophets, teaching all nations, preaching the gospel. And thirdly, you've got teachers. Then teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. Prophets, teachers, or apostles, prophets, and teachers. Preach, teach. The exact same thing the Apostle Paul did through the book of Acts, and what Bible believers have been doing throughout history, which is why we're here as a church. We exist because evidently somebody has been continuing this mandate since the time of Christ and the apostles. So after 1 Corinthians mentions miracles, gifts of healings, helps, government, diversity of tongues, verses 29 and 30 list those again. But then the chapter concludes with this statement, and that is to covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, that's because our purpose is to go, to preach the gospel, and to teach, to go evangelize and discipleship. That's what we're told to do in 1 Timothy, which is what we base our discipleship on. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." It's generational. Somebody taught me, I teach the person that I've led to the Lord. They go lead somebody to the Lord, they teach them, and the process continues. So just in case you are wondering, well, my guess, and maybe that's just a hypothetical view of what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about when it says covet earnestly the best gifts, and maybe that's just my idea that the apostles, secondary the prophets, thirdly teachers is just a good hypothesis. Okay. Well, interestingly, in the same context, when Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, this is what he says. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So again, you have a list of the best gifts. So here we are at the end of chapter 12, talking about gifts and the body and unity and how we're supposed to work in the body. And the goal is no schism in the body. The goal is unity. The goal is a common purpose, which is evangelize the lost that you have to go to, and teach them the things that you've been taught. Discipleship. But then you got this phrase at the very last verse of chapter 12. Yet, I show you a more excellent way. Huh. Okay. Well, if the best gifts that we are to covet are to be apostles, to be sent, to be preachers, to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all those have a common function. They all have a common function. And it has to do with speech, sound. I can't evangelize. I can go, but to evangelize, I have to speak to disciple or to teach. I have to speak. And that's where we start in 1 Corinthians 13, as what comes out of our mouth. 1 Corinthians 13, let's read the chapter. For though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I should remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. Now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Amen.
So our first example, right out of the chute in chapter 13, is where we left off in chapter 12, the more excellent way. And that way is charity. And he uses this example, speech. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if you could speak all languages, that would be quite an accomplishment. Even of not just earthly, but heavenly. I don't know what angel speak is, and people say, well, it's going to be Hebrew because, okay, I'll give you that. But this, if I could speak with the speech of the tongues, with the tongues of men and angels, all languages, what a witness for the gospel we could be with that ability. But without charity, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, has no significance whatsoever. The second example in verse 2, if I had the gift of prophecy, which I'm going to say today is pretty important. I mean, with what's going on in the world, I grew up and seemed like in the 70s or 80s, we had a prophecy conference every weekend. I mean, it was, man, Christ's return is imminent. It's going to happen. 88 reasons in 88, and all the biblical references and how they fit into this time frame. And here we are in 2026, and it's like, yeah, Israel is a focal point of the world. Gaza is Iran, Persia, all through, man, and if I could understand all that prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. You remember what Jesus said? All of the law and the prophets hung on. That you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, we're good there. And your neighbor as yourself. And we all love ourselves. I mean, when I'm hungry, I feed myself. When I'm tired, I rest myself. When I'm dirty, I bathe myself, because I'm kind of a priority to myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your God. Okay, I'm good there. God's done a lot for me. He's done everything for me. My neighbor. Oh, wait. Another place he says your enemies. Okay. And love and charity, which we'll define here in a little bit, is kind of a big deal. So we've seen the speech, the gifts of prophecy, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. The third example he gives us, self-sacrifice. If I bestow my gifts to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned. And just something I notice here, that isn't mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Speech of tongues, okay, yeah, we got to have speech. Gift of prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith, that's gifts mentioned in 12. Self-sacrifice, giving what I have to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. So, it is sacrificing your goods or your life for the sake of others, some profit, either in this life or in the next. And that would be no. It's not what we think. And just as a note, let's talk about this word charity, because all of the newer Bibles, they translate it to love, and you know, okay. But here's the main thing, the main difference. Why it's, you know, charity is something you give to somebody freely. That's what, you know, you go to the Salvation Army for charity. You need some food, you need some clothing, you need a place to sleep at the mission. That's that we call that charity. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not paid for. It's something given to you freely. And you know, we've cheapened the word love into kind of a reciprocal act. You know, I give love to get love, right? I mean, that's kind of, well, yeah, that's what we, but here's the reality. And here's why the Bible uses the word charity. You can give without loving. But you can't really love without giving. Unconditionally. That's what charity is. And then the next few verses, the Bible gives us 15, I'm going to call them 15 characteristics, 15 directives. And again, these are, you know, this passage is, man, they read it at weddings, and they posted it. You know, it's put in the inside of marriage conferences and stuff like that. But the context of this is gifts, and us giving charity and love to those that need to hear the gospel, that need to be discipled, that need to be taught the same things that we've taught. And God is the one that gives us those gifts. So here's the 15 directives. Number one in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. It is long suffering. Charity puts up with a lot. And long suffering, it's an outward. It's a positive action. Long suffering is what you do. And the second characteristic, it's kind. Again, another outward positive action. And I can't think of I didn't put it in. I can't hear the word kind without hearing the words of my grandma, who would always quote to us kids when we were having a little scrap, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you," Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another. The next characteristic, envieth not. Now here we have an outward. The first two, the suffereth long toward others, the being kind, that's toward others. This is toward you, and it's got a negative, a not action. Envieth not. It's what we don't do. We don't envy others. We don't compare ourselves to others. And the next one too, vaunteth not itself. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought through charity. The fifth one is not another negative, is not puffed up. Charity toward others suffers long, puts up with a lot, is kind. And notice none of these are conditional. None of these say, okay, this is what you do as long as the person that you're... No, none of that. None of this is conditional. Envieth not. Doesn't vaunt itself up. Is not puffed up. Doth not, number six, behave itself unseemingly. Number seven, another negative. Seeketh not her own. Number eight, another negative. Is not easily provoked. Number nine, thinketh no evil. So we've looked at these last knots as outward actions toward others. Now this is on you. What you're thinking about, no evil. I suffer from, and I've mentioned this before, this illness called repetitive negative thinking. And man, I can get started thinking about something, about, I don't know, anything in life. Myself, our kids, grandkids, bills, you know, and just, man, it starts off as a little, and then it just keeps going, growing, and growing, and growing. And you know what I've accomplished? Nothing. I haven't changed a thing. But my stomach hurts. I'm laying awake at night. I can't. Think no evil. God's got this. And that's how our charity should be. Not to think things that aren't true. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Which is interesting because we're not supposed to think evil, but there is evil going on. Well, when we see that, we don't rejoice in that, but rather we rejoice in the truth. Thinking, rejoicing in thinking no evil, rejoicing not in iniquity, and rejoicing in the truth are all things that we have within us that affect our attitude and our actions outwardly. And then the last four things. Beareth all things. All things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So these characteristics of charity are foundational to our unity in the body of Christ, with each other in this room, with each other in our church congregation, with others in the corporate body of Christ of all believers, and in our local church, or in the context of us functioning together in the church for the purpose of God through the gifts of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us those gifts to serve Him. Everyone has a role. But if you look at and learn how biblical charity functions, it removes the element of our sinful flesh and self out of our consciousness. And the byproduct is unity. Now, I've actually been quoting Ephesians 4 a lot in this Bible study, and we're going to go back to there because the first three verses start off, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Interesting phrase. The prisoner of the Lord. Paul didn't have any control. He considered, "Lord, I'm yours. You tell me what to do, and I'm your prisoner. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." That's the gifts in chapter 12. He's given us all a role, a vocation in the body of Christ. And that is given by God. And it's accomplished by charity. "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." That's what he just said in 1 Corinthians 13. And here's the deal. Endeavoring. It's something that we have to work at because it does not come naturally. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by forbearing one another in love. And as you read through Ephesians chapter 4, you get to the antitype of what we're talking about. Because in verse 17, he gives us a warning. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And when you can't have godly charity toward one another, your pride takes over in your mind, your vanity. And here's what happens. Having the understanding darkened. You can't understand. You're being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, that is in you, because of the blindness of their heart, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So, if you want to walk in your flesh, in the vanity of your flesh, in the vanity of your mind, you have your understanding darkened, you're alienated from the life of God, you're ignorant, you have blindness in your heart, and you've given yourself over to lasciviousness, which is wickedness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I know that person. This is what happens when you're not long-suffering, or when you follow that voice inside your head telling, "Well, why are they doing? Walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of peace in the bond of peace. Or walk in your vanity. Have your understanding darkened. Be alienated from God. Be ignorant. Be blind. Be lascivious. Work all uncleanness with greediness. This is written to the church at Ephesus. And it's written to us. All right, we get down here to the last few verses of chapter 13. And we have this conclusion. And in verses 8 through 14. In verse 8, charity never faileth. And that's a summary statement if there ever was one. If all means all, well, never means never. Charity will never fail. Prophecies are going to fail. What that means is they're going to come true. I mean, we're living in prophetic ages. We understand more now prophetically than they could have imagined 100 years ago. Because prophecies are failing. In other words, they're coming true. They're coming to pass. Tongues shall cease. You know, I don't, my phone's recording, but I can put on my phone my interpreter application, and I can speak, and it will interpret any language I want, whether I can speak it or not. Tongues, this is speaking of other languages, tongues are pretty much ceased. In fact, right now, you can go practically anywhere in the world, and the one language everybody speaks?
English.
Knowledge, again, it shall vanish away. You know, there was a time in human history that people believed the world was flat. I mean, really, they really believed the world was flat. They thought if you fell off, you know. Well, we know that's not true. So knowledge is always growing and expanding. What's that mean? Well, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So if we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And if you were at our Bible conference last fall, you got to see the Bible displayed up across the stage and the history of the Bible, how God inspired and preserved His Word according to His Word perfectly as He promised. So I would say, it's very a popular thought is that when that which is perfect is come refers to the completed, inscripturated canon of our text, which we have now and have had for the last 500 years, where we don't have to understand in part. And I would say, I would lean toward that view. Now, there's another view that makes this passage in verse 10, the second coming of Christ, as Christ returning as the perfect king and leader and Messiah, the second coming of Christ. And I can see that too. But either way, we are to grow and mature spiritually according to verse 11, to become a mature person spiritually, instead of being a little child, a little baby in church, crying and needing our diaper changed, because someday, soon, we will see our Savior face to face. We won't be looking through a glass darkly. We will be face to face with Him. And we will all be transformed to be just like Him. And we see that in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When we are born again, we are born into God's family. We are regenerated as a son of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, as a Christian, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we're in these mortal fleshly bodies. But we know that when he shall appear at the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall be transformed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, face to face. We are going to be like Christ. And with that information, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Because we already saw in the first few verses, you can have faith and you can have hope. But if they don't have charity, they're nothing. So now we've seen chapter 12 about gifts. We've seen the context of charity according to these gifts. And then next week we'll go back to talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of your word. So, Lord, just help us to put on Christ and put on charity and to put on all of these attributes of charity towards each other in the body of Christ, Lord. And just use us, Lord, to go and to preach the gospel, Lord, to evangelize and to disciple, Lord. Just, Lord, give us a love for the lost. Give us a burden for the lost, Lord. Help us to see others with the love that you see people like us, Lord, undeserving, Lord, but yet you still loved us so much that you gave your son to die on that cross and pay the price for our sins, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. We worship you for that, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to be used by you and give us the charity that we need for each other. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.